Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 16. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, What would we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full? For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as what they gather daily. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle reading is from the book of Ephesians. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in the manner worthy of a calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, When he ascended on high, he led the most of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who ascended is one who has also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in the love, we are to grow up in every way and into him who is the Lord, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint by which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord.
John chapter 6, verses 22 to 35. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, when Marta and I were first married, Marta had a Volkswagen Beetle. So I went out and bought what I describe as a self-help book titled, How to Keep Your Volkswagen Alive, a step-by-step manual for the complete idiot. It assumed you knew nothing. It was perfect for me. Well, these books became popular back then, so soon there were complete idiot books on all sorts of subjects, from fixing your plumbing to fixing your marriage. And I bought a lot of these books. A lot of this was driven by my shame about being a complete idiot. But as I've matured and grown more comfortable in my own skin, I no longer buy these self-help books. I just accept myself as a complete idiot. And I'll explain why I bring this up in a few minutes. But first, let's take a look at our gospel lesson this morning from John 6. Jesus stood on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, explaining to the crowd gathered around him who he was and what he would accomplish for them. But here's the interesting part. It's not what they wanted to hear. It's not what they were looking for. They weren't buying what Jesus was selling. They wanted something else from Jesus. Maybe you do too. So what was Jesus offering the crowd, and why weren't they interested? Well, to help us understand, let's get a little context for this episode by looking at our Old Testament lesson today from the beginning of Exodus 16 that Alec read. In Exodus 16, Moses and the Israelites had just begun their journey out of slavery in Egypt, and they were bound for the promised land. The land promised to their forefather Abraham roughly 700 years earlier. Already the Israelites had seen God force Pharaoh to let them go by inflicting a series of 10 plagues upon Egypt. They'd seen God part the Red Sea, allowing them to walk to freedom while the Egyptian army drowned in their wake. They'd seen God miraculously provide water in the desert wilderness of Marah. They'd seen miracle after miracle. You'd think by now they'd trust that God would never leave them or forsake them. But that wasn't the case. In fact, in Exodus 16, not much more than a month into their journey, Moses and Aaron had a near mutiny on their hands. The people were out of food. They were hungry and angry, and they knew exactly who to blame. It would have been better to die as slaves in Egypt. At least we had food. Because of you, Moses, we'll die of hunger along with our children out here in the middle of nowhere. Of course, God provided, miraculously sending manna from heaven every morning for the entire 40 years the Israelites spent in the desert wilderness. God saw them through the whole ordeal. They eventually established the nation of Israel and produced the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus. And that was their purpose. God promised their forefather Abraham that his descendant would be the blessing from God to the entire world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it all came to pass just as God promised. But in Exodus 16 here, the Israelites didn't care about any of that. They didn't see the big picture. They didn't understand their place in history. They didn't trust Moses or God. All they wanted was food. And they wanted it now. Here in our gospel lesson from John 6, the crowd that followed Jesus to the shore of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum, they had the same issue. They wanted food. This was the day after Jesus had fed thousands of people with 5 loaves of bread and a couple fish. So now, the next day, thousands of people were back again. Jesus said to them, "You're not seeking me because of the signs I performed, the miracles indicating that I'm the Messiah. You just want another free meal. But you're not understanding why I'm here," Jesus said. "I am the bread of life." Meaning, I'm not just here to give you a meal to keep you going until tomorrow. I'm here to give you eternal life. I'm here to sustain you forever. Incredible, powerful words. Jesus was offering eternal life. Amazing. But the crowd was disappointed. What they wanted was free food. They were a lot like us. You know, Dr. Samuel Albury, an Anglican theologian from the UK, commented recently, "Our problem is we're always trying to make Jesus a means to another end. We want our best life now. We want good health. We want wealth. Whatever. But I'm afraid Jesus doesn't do that. Making Jesus a means to another end isn't a new phenomenon. In Matthew 20, as the disciples approached Jerusalem with Jesus for the last time, the disciples were jumping out of their skin with excitement. The mother of James and John even asked Jesus if her sons could sit one at his right and the other at his left when he's crowned king of Israel. They all jockeyed for position. This was the big time, and their guy was going to be installed as the Messiah. As theologian Michael Horton put it, the disciples were thinking, "Glory, glory, glory. Wealth and honor for themselves." But Jesus knew what was coming. Cross, cross, cross. Pain and suffering and death. In fact, when Jesus explained what would happen to him in Jerusalem, the disciples refused to understand or accept it. That's not what they wanted. Peter actually took Jesus aside and rebuked him. I mentioned my former affection for self-help books. American Christianity often presents Jesus as if he's the author of a series of self-help books. So if you have a particular character flaw that you want to fix, or you need tips on how to improve yourself, or even tips on how to become rich. We're told to turn to Jesus for help. But that's not why Jesus came. And you know, the idea that Jesus came to fix us and fulfill our desires, that idea is so pervasive in the American Christian culture that some of you are shocked that I'd say that's not why Jesus came. The truth is that Jesus came for one reason: to die on a cross for you, in your place, to take your punishment, and then impute his righteousness, credit his righteousness to you. So you're forgiven and going to heaven. That's why he came. So when you understand deeply what Jesus has done for you, doesn't that often lead to improvements? Maybe less fear? More generosity? Doesn't it lead to peace and rest? Of course it does. We talk about that every week. But let me tell you something. Some years ago, we had theological historian Adam Francisco come and speak here at Christ the Vine. I heard him recently on a podcast mention that he has a brother afflicted with mental illness. Some of us have also dealt with that in our family. Dr. Francisco mentioned that his brother's faith in Christ is erratic. Sometimes he appears to deeply understand what Christ has done for him. Other times he claims to have no faith in Christ at all. The bottom line, though, is that Jesus chose him. And regardless of his mental or emotional state, regardless of his fears or whether he feels at peace at the moment or not, he's marked by baptism as belonging to Christ. And he belongs to Christ whether Jesus decides to fix him in this life or not. The point being, whether you feel at peace or not, regardless of your flaws, regardless of your mental or emotional state, regardless of whether your erratic faith is strong today or weak today, the bottom line is that your salvation is not in your own trembling hands. Your salvation is in the mighty and unwavering hands of Jesus. And he holds you and loves you and promises that no one will ever snatch you away from him, ever. That's what Jesus has accomplished for you. Relax and rest. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our futures, our salvation is not in our hands, but our future and our salvation is completely in your hands. And you will never fail us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.